I'm going to be sharing out of Psalms chapter 32. Psalms chapter 32. Another miracle was brought to my attention. Miss Vicky had an issue this week, Thursday, and her leg gave out on her and was having some deep pain all throughout her leg. And they just stopped for a moment and had a prayer, and God took away every bit of it. Amen, right? There's nothing impossible for them that believe, right? God can bring healing. Amen. I'm going to continue in the series of talking about the disciplines of the faith. As you are aware, we have a theme this year of equipping and advancing the kingdom of God. And so we have been going through some of the disciplines, and really it's to... We want to understand that our mission is to seek, serve, disciple, and send, and that we have core values to help us to reach that mission, and that is to be Spirit-led, to be authentic, to be missional, life-giving, and working together, collaborative. And our scripture that we use to give us our focus for this year is Ephesians chapter 4, where it says He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, God wants to complete the furnishings of our life so that we can fully be capable of reaching the goal that He has set before us. Amen? Amen. So God wants us to be equipped, and we understand that the basis for all of our equipping is the love of God. It's the love for God. It's the love for others. We have a love for others, so we want to fully be equipped to be able to do a job that He's put before us, right? I mean, look, if you are a construction worker, you have to learn how to read a measuring tape, right? At least we hope you have. Some of the walls I've seen lately is kind of... I'm just kidding. We want the construction worker to be equipped. We want them to know how to read a measuring tape. We want them to know how to cut an angle. We want them to know how to the pitch of the roof. We want to know if they understand how to square a room, if they know how to pour a footing, if it needs to be a slab, is it a monolithic slab, is it a standard slab? All those things we want the construction worker to understand, right? Well, it takes discipline to be able to learn and effectively apply the learning that we have. I mean, if you get hired on at Blackberry Farms as a good hostess, you guys train them, right, Caleb? You train these guys of how to treat the people who come in, and they have to learn every room of the whole campus. They have to know all the paths to get to those places. And then when the guests come, you have to treat them effectively to be able to properly know how to host somebody. How much more important is it for us in the kingdom of God to recognize that God has a plan for us, and that we should be disciplined to learn the plan that God has and effectively apply it to our lives? Amen? Amen? I mean, when all eternity depends on how we live our life, how we have fulfilled the plan that God has laid before us, because there's tasks that He has laid before us, each one of us, to do, and we need to be disciplined to fulfill the task. We need to learn. Ooh, that's a dirty word, isn't it? We need to learn. We need to glean from God's Word. We need to grow and mature in the faith. I mean, too often there's people who are in the faith but have never moved past the milk of the Word, have never moved past the bottle, if you will, of being babes, and God is looking for mature people who are able to fight the good fight of faith, who are able to step into the battle of life and be able to share the Word of God effectively, understanding that the world is looking for something and we have the answers. And how much should we know the answer, which is Jesus Christ, to give unto the world that is broken? Amen. So we've been looking into the spiritual disciplines, digging into those, and we've looked at studying the Word of God. We've looked at prayer as a privilege. We've looked at fasting and how fasting aligns us with God's plan, not to manipulate God in the fasting process, but we fast in order to align ourselves with God and His purpose and His plan. Today, we're going to investigate the discipline of confession. Say confession. Ooh, Lord, that's a rough one, isn't it? I mean, have you ever felt bad or guilty about doing something? Don't answer that. Have you ever just felt like shame and guilt just weighs you down? Done something that you didn't want anybody to know, or done something maybe not even meaning to, and said something that you really probably shouldn't have said, and you wish you could just smack your mouth and say, why did I say that? Right? None of y'all are that way, right? I mean, there's that moment that if I could just make it right, if I could just tell somebody, if I could just get this off of my chest, I would feel so much better about moving on in life, right? I mean, sometimes the weight of carrying the burden of sin is so much more heavy than just releasing that through confession, sharing with somebody else. I mean, felt that burden before. Come on, right? I mean, that moment when you get to the place where it doesn't matter if you lose friends or family, you've just been carrying it so long that it becomes such a burden that you're on the bottom of the barrel and you're just tired of being in frustration and tired of being depressed and tired of carrying that. And that moment where you're able to say, it doesn't matter for best or for worst, I'm getting this out, I'm going to share it. And then that moment says, I'm just so glad I got that over with. What a weight has been lifted from me. David understood that in Psalms chapter 32. He understood the weight of carrying the burden. And I'm going to go to verse 3 and 4 first. It says, chapter 32, verse 3 and 4 says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. Can you see that? For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. What's he saying? He said, man, holding that in, keeping my mouth shut, carrying that burden, literally zapped the life out of me. I felt like I was literally withering away in a drought of summer. It was so heavy that I felt like the hand of God was on my chest and I couldn't breathe. It was so heavy, it was hard for me to live. Isn't that the burden of sin? Isn't that the burden that the guilt of sin puts on us? We carry that around so heavily. Psalms 38, verses 1 through 4, David once again sharing the heaviness of holding his sin to himself. It says, to bring remembrance, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. In other words, they have overwhelmed me like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And he goes on in verse 17 and 18 and says, for I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin. Heaviness. That's the burden that we carry when we're not willing to confess the trials and struggles we go through. How many understand that sin is not just some horrific thing that has happened? It literally could be a thought process that is anti-God. It could be our walking in displeasure to the things of God. It's us not being aligned with God. And the heaviness it carries when we are unwilling to be obedient and walk in the love of God, walk in the gift of God, walk in the pleasure of God. David understood this very well. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 when David should have been out as the kings go to war, and yet he stayed home. And the Bible tells us in that chapter 11 of 2 Samuel that David one evening went out to the rooftop of his house and saw a young lady bathing on another house. And instead of turning his head and going back in saying, whoa, wait a minute, he began to gaze and became tempted, and his temptation led to full-blown sin when he sent a servant out to go get that lady and bring her to his house. That lady's name was Bathsheba. And he brought Bathsheba into his house and laid with her, and she conceived. And guess what David tried to do? Instead of confessing his sin, he began to try to cover himself. He called her husband because she was married from war and brought him home. His name was Uriah. And he told Uriah, says, go home and spend some time with your wife. But Uriah, being an upright man, being a man of valor, a man of value, would not go home because he understood that his fellow brothers in war were sitting in tents and in mud holes as they fought a battle for this king. And he was not willing to go and find the comforts of home just for a moment. The king, realizing that he wasn't going home and this plan was not working, so he brought Uriah back to his house and said, hey, why haven't you gone home? He said, well, my fellow soldiers are in the pits and in the trial, and so why would I go and do that when they are sacrificing? So the king conjured another plan. Well, I'll just get him drunk. And maybe if I get him drunk, he'll go to his house. And then he won't even know what he's done. So the king proceeded to lay out the plates in front of him and prepare him with wine to get him drunk. And guess what? Uriah still didn't give in. So then the king thought, well, what am I going to do? How many know that covering your sin is a burden too? And so therefore he once again conjured up another idea. Well, I'll send a letter. I'll send a letter to Joab, the commander of the army, and I'll have him put Uriah at the front of the battle, find the hottest battle, and put Uriah at the front of the battle, and when it's at the heat of the moment, pull all the soldiers back except Uriah. Imagine this, sending the letter. Listen to this. How demented, deceptive, and low to send the very letter of annihilation with the very one that's to be annihilated. He sent the letter with Uriah to give to Joab. Wow. How low. How horrific will people go just to cover their own sins? Well, he proceeded, and the battle was hot, and Uriah was at the front, and it happened as the king had planned, that Uriah was killed, and a servant had come back to tell David what had happened. And David was probably upset about, why would you position yourself in such a manner? But then Joab told the servant to tell David that, and your servant Uriah was killed. So then he proceeded to follow his plan of sin, and he brought Bathsheba to his house to be his wife, thinking, well, you know, the best thing I could do is bring his widow to my house. Then it looks good. I mean, we try to justify sin. We try to justify our plans. We try to justify how it looks to everybody else. We don't want anybody to think bad of us. We don't want anybody to look at us in a negative light. We don't want anybody to know the depths of the darkness of our sin. But there's one thing that David had forgotten. It was God who put him in that position. It is God who can take him out. It is God who is with him every single day and every hour. He cannot look past that God is there in the midst. And God sent Nathan to come in and tell David in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. He said, oh, king. And his wisdom shared a story of how a rich man had many lambs and a poor had only one. That little lamb of the poor was so affectionate to their family that the kids played with it. Everyone loved it. It was a part of their house. It even stayed in the house. And when the rich man had a friend coming into town, instead of taking one of his many, he took the very little one of the poor and he slaughtered it and fed it to the people. King David, in all of his anger at this story, said, "Who is this person? They deserve justice." And Nathan looked at him and said, "It is you, King David. You are the one." Oh, man. Working in the school system, you'll find people that are truly, "Oh, I'm sorry, I did that, I'm sorry." And I wonder, are you sorry because you're caught? Or are you sorry because you truly are remorseful of what you did? Right? You can see the burden. You can see the heaviness of carrying the weight of sin, the weight of the frustration of life, the weight of the burden of not depending on the Lord, and then the value of confession and what it means to truly release that and say, "I'm broken and I need help," right? Psalms 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or charge iniquity, and to whose spirit there is no deceit." When I was silent, which I just read, I'll go on to verse 5. It says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin." Look, what is the goal of confession? The goal of confession is reconciliation. The goal of letting it out there is the idea that we want to be reconciled with a righteous God who loves us so much that he's willing to forgive us, he's willing to cleanse us, he's willing to take away the guilt and the penalty of all of our sin. Amen. Remember the basis of the basis of why we are disciplined is love, the love of God and the love of others. God loves us, and if we love God, then we should also want to make reconciliation with him. Being reconciled with God, when we find the blessings of being forgiven, when we find the blessings of being covered by the love of God, I mean, that is such an amazing gift that God gives us. Listen, there's power of life and death in the tongue. Do we recognize that? I mean, if we're willing to truly share the fact that, "Lord, I am broken. Lord, I can't get it right. Lord, I've made every mistake in the world. My life is in shambles. Lord, I can't do this on my own." You know, at that moment when we are willing to speak the truth, the Lord is saying, "Yes, finally you get it. Yes, I finally am able to reach my hand down and say, here I am. I'm here to help you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to walk you through this journey. You're not alone." Somebody needs to tell your neighbor, "You're not alone." What are we confessing? We're confessing, according to this scripture, "I acknowledge my sin. My iniquity I've not hidden. I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord." So we see that we need to confess our transgressions. What does that mean? Well, a transgression is a fault, a trespass, a revolt, a rebellion. It is an act that goes against the law and the rule and the code of conduct that God has laid before us. How many know that God has a plan for you, right? I mean, we might have the ability and the volition to do whatever we want to do, but yet there's a way of life and a way of death. You know, as Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," right? In other words, we can choose to serve God and have life, or we can choose to walk our own path and have death. Life and death are in the mouth and in our tongue. What we say, what we do, and how we respond, all is there. The opposite of trespasses or transgression is obedience. So David recognized, whether it be the fact that he was called out or what, he recognized that he was disobedient to God. If we could just have that moment Will we quit denying our brokenness? Right? I mean, pride tells us, don't tell anybody. Pride tells us, no, you're okay. You're fine. Nobody knows. Since nobody knows, you can just keep on going. Pride puts the mask on our brokenness and our sin and tells us just to keep on going because who will find out? Well, let me tell you something. The Lord knows it all. There's nothing hidden, right? God is very aware of everything that we do. I can't deny. In other words, David was like, I have to acknowledge this because I can't deny it. It's out in front of me. It's about to get out to the whole community. Everybody's going to find out what I've done. And so he begins to acknowledge what's going on. Sin, we also have to confess sin. Sin, an immoral act considered to be a transgression against the divine law. In other words, sin also means in the New Testament form to be without a share in. In other words, God has said that he has invited you to be a part of his kingdom plan. We sing the song, I've Got a Mansion, just over the hilltops. Well, we have a portion in God because Christ Jesus has made a way for us to experience his love, to receive the gift of salvation. But sin, what sin does is it removes our portion of what God has for us. Is that an amen or an oh me, right? It's like we've been putting things in the jar. You know, in the children's church, they used to put things in the jar. And when the jar gets full, they have the pizza party. But when there's misbehaviors, you have to take things out of the jar, right? Well, in the world of life, we've been putting in and investing into the kingdom of God. But when we choose to walk away from that, we choose to take out of that investment. We choose to cash in early and invest in something else. Well, let me tell you, eternity is something you can bank on because every single time we can read the back of the book and we win, if we will surrender to the Lord Jesus, if we'll keep on following him, if we'll keep surrendering to him, if we'll keep committing to him, everything, not just our good stuff, because old things have passed away, all things have become new. He wants everything so that he can renew everything. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all prepared for a football game tonight, right? I just want to know, are you going to shout more at that football game than you are right now? Huh? Will you have the same energy as you sit there with your bowl of popcorn or chicken wings or whatever? No, I'll get off that high horse. Woo, Lord, I didn't even know who was playing until yesterday. And I don't have cable, so I don't get to watch, so somebody's got to invite me. Sin means that we miss the mark. Sin means that we divert from the pathway. Sin means that we stray from the plan of God. And if we will be willing to recognize, I mean, look, men, we're so bad about this. We get in our car, and we drive for miles and miles, and your wife looks over and says, do you know where you're going, honey? Why, sure we know the way. I mean, just because the GPS told us to turn 2 miles back, and we said we know the way better than the GPS because we know the shortcut. And an hour later, we show up at a place that we should have been 15 minutes ago, and we're like, we knew how to get here all along. Come on. Some of y'all laughing because y'all know, right? But aren't we all somewhat that way with God? God's given us a roadmap to live by. He's given us a plan to follow, and yet we would rather not read the plan. We just try to find our own way along the path. We hear little bits and nuggets here and there, and we try to find clues like it's a treasure map. And yet it's not. It is a treasure, but it is a map that will lead us directly to God. And if we'll follow it to the T, he will lead us. He will pour life into us. He will show us his path. He will show us his way, and we can get to the place that God wants us to get if we'll just humble ourselves and say, God, I need you. Amen. Amen. David acknowledged that he'd missed the mark. I've messed up. I've strayed from the plan of God. Proverbs chapter 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Oh God, help us not to cover our sin, but Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to be willing to recognize our need. Look, what does sin do? The Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor his ear too heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins or your iniquity has separated you from your God, right? Your iniquity has separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Oh, God, help us, right? I mean, God wants us to operate in spiritual gifts. He wants us to operate in fruits of the Spirit. And when we operate in that, we are operating in the plan of God. But when we find ourselves outside of the fruit of the Spirit, I mean, let me tell you something. Rudeness and hatred and anger and bitterness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Right? Bad attitudes and haughtiness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Division makers and those who are trying to cause hardship with others is not a fruit of the Spirit. Trying to step on somebody else to get your way or to manipulate a situation so that you can find your way to a better path or plan is not a fruit of the Spirit. And when we begin to walk in those ways, we begin to walk in the pride of life, in the lust of our eyes, and we begin to follow our own path. And let me tell you something, in that path finds destruction. In that path, we move outside of the realm of what God wants us to do, and we begin to separate ourselves from what God has. Let me tell you something. If we would find ourselves in the hand of God, submitted to Him, He will position us in the place that we should be. This is what the Word of God says. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and in due season, He will lift you up. I would rather be lifted up by Jesus any day than to find myself in a position that finds me on the path to hell, because I don't want to live in hell. I want to live in heaven forever and ever. God, help us to find our path in you and not our path of ourselves. So what confession does, confession is the bridge that is built that brings us to the righteousness of God. It brings us from our own pride and brokenness, our own confessions of who we are and what we've done, even how bad that looks. Confession says, God, this is who I am, but Lord, I am trusting you to make something different out of me. I'm trusting you to do something in me that I can't do for myself, because it is you, God, who brings righteousness in me. Romans chapter 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? It goes on in verse 24, says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. We have to recognize that we're a sinner, but we also have to recognize that Jesus is the way, right? He's the answer for all of my sin. It is His grace that gives me the ability to walk in life and freedom over sin. Amen. In other words, everyone in this room is guilty at some point in life. You've been stamped guilty in some point in life. Look to somebody and say, you were guilty. Well, we don't like that, do we? Guilty. So we have to confess our guilt. We have to confess that we have a guilty plea. The Hebrew word used most often for iniquity means guilt worthy of punishment. So when he says, I will acknowledge my guilt or my iniquity, he's saying, I recognize that I deserve the punishment that I get. I recognize that I have broken the law. I recognize I have not followed the plan of God. I recognize that I have not obeyed God like He has told me to, and therefore I deserve the punishment that I get. I don't want it. I don't like it, but I deserve it. And God, I admit that I am guilty in front of you. I remember being a little child. I know that's not too long ago. But I remember my dad, when he would grab me to whoop me, he would grab one arm, and with the other hand, he would proceed with whatever was in his hand. Woo, Lord. But I would do my best to get away, right? I mean, it was like going in circles. It was like a merry-go-round. The only problem was is I was getting a lash every time I went around. Woo! Woo! Right? And whoever said this is going to hurt me worse than it is you, it is a lie. I'm just kidding. Don't get the little ones. They hurt worse. Right? We admit our guilt. Iniquity is sin at its worst. Iniquity is premeditated. It is continuing. It is escalating. And that's why David said in Psalms 32:5, when he said, "My iniquity I have not hidden." In other words, my guilt is open. It's right here. It's right in front of me. It's painted all over me. I can't hide it any longer. I mean, everybody knows. I might as well just share it. Might as well just say it. Psalms 38:18 says, "For I will declare my iniquity, I will anguish over my sin." Psalms 32:2, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute or charge iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Literally translated, it's better said, "Blessed is the man who the Lord does not hold to account your guilty charge," or "the Lord does not consider or reckon you as guilty." We confess. You know, there's something that's not in this passage in Psalms that we have to confess, and that is we need to confess the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I believe that that is the primary, the number one, the thing that should be confessed before everything else, that Jesus is the Lord of glory, that He is the King of kings. And when we can confess who He is, that it brings life to us. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It goes on in verse 10. It says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Listen, somebody needs to confess Jesus, right? Matter of fact, those who do not confess the Lord Jesus are a part of the Antichrist. They're a part of darkness. They're filled with darkness. How many know that the world is full of darkness? But let us not get discouraged, and let us not give up in the midst of the darkness that is around us, because if we will shine bright for the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, a little bitty match in a dark room makes it even brighter. But when we together begin to shine the light of God's love in the world of darkness, that love gets to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. When we confess the Lord Jesus is the one that can deliver me, the Lord Jesus is the one who has set me free, the Lord Jesus is the one that I was a drunkard and a drug addict, but God, in His great love for me, has changed my life. I'm no longer who I used to be. I'm no longer addicted to drugs. I'm no longer addicted to cigarettes. I'm no longer addicted to pornography. I'm no longer I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I am new in Christ Jesus. I confess that I can't do this by myself, that I was broken and lost, and I was wallowing in my pit of sin, but Jesus Christ, in all of His love, came and picked me up, and He washed me off, and He put a new robe around me, and He put shoes on my feet. He put authority on my hand. I'm no longer the same. I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm no longer the past, but I am who God says I am. I am the head and not the tail. I am the beginning. I am His child. I'm a servant of God. That's what God wants us to confess, who He is in our life. Hallelujah. Somebody give praise to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We've got to confess who He is. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." Let me tell you something. If we look into Hebrews chapter 4, and we look into Hebrews chapter 3, we see that Jesus Christ is better than Moses. We see that He's the one, He's the builder of the house. I mean, oh, you've been built up by Jesus. Ooh, what a construction that is, amen? And it tells us that we have such a great high priest that goes on and says that He understands, He's sympathetic Because he has in every way, just like you and I, been tempted, yet without sin. In other words, he's someone that when we come to and confess, he doesn't say, I can't believe that you have let that bother you. I can't believe that you have let those things rest in your... No, in every way, he has been tempted just like you and me. But yet, he is the one who is perfect. He's the one who has never sinned. He has never failed. He has never went back on his promise. He's still faithful today just as he was yesterday, because he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And he is one that we can rely on. He is the King of glory, and he is our God. Amen. Amen. As I was studying this, I was compelled just to really dive deep into Hebrews chapter 4, and it's talking about the rest that we find in God. I think that religion would have us so occupied in trying to be good for God. But if we would just find that it is Jesus Christ who is the Lord of glory, who brings us to the Father as righteous, that when we find our rest in Him, that we can say, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I'm a broken vessel, and if this journey is without you, I give up now. This is what Moses said. He says, if you're not going, Lord, I'm not going either. And so therefore, when we find ourselves at rest in God, we find ourselves in relationship with God, we recognize it is Him, that if we will just follow His path, right? I mean, understanding that His word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide His words in my heart that I will not sin against Him. When I put Him as the focal point of my life, I am clearly able to see the path that He has for me. Why do we confess? Because we want to be forgiven, right? I'm forgiven because... God, I can't sing. I can't sing right now, boys. Thank God. We confess because we want to be reconciled to God. Who's interested in finding themselves in hell? Nobody, right? Who likes to be punished? Nobody. Nobody wants to find themselves in punishment. No one wants to find themselves in front of a judge being stamped guilty. No one wants to be in that way. I'm going to close here in a second if I want to come and play. Nobody wants to be in that place. Verse 1 of chapter 32 of Psalms says, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Man, what a joy it is to find forgiveness in our Lord. Look, Jesus, this is what Jesus said. John 3:15, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He didn't come to bring harm. I mean, we can see Jeremiah 29, that the plans of the Lord is for us to prosper. It's for us to find a future and a hope in Him. We confess so that we can walk in forgiveness, so that we can not only forgive, we be forgiven by God, but we can also forgive ourselves. So many times people are, how many know that some of us are our worst critic, right? We beat ourselves up over the things that we've done. We tear ourselves down. We walk in shame and guilt, and so often we're at the point of a brink of giving up. We walk in depression and anxiety because of all of the things that we have done. I'm not worthy. No, you're not. You're not. That's okay. But in Christ Jesus, you're more than enough. And so, no wonder the Word of God, when it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, our sins have been forgiven. In Christ, our sins have been let go. We're no longer what we used to be. We're covered. And that's what it goes on to say. Well, before I get there, it says, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody said, well, you know, I'm not living a bad life. Listen, I think there's a country song that says the path of hell's paved with good intentions. Look, being good won't get you to heaven. I don't care. I mean, you might can play that record backwards of the country song and get your dog back, your wife back, and everything else back. But it won't get you to heaven. Being good, there's some great people. Man, and believe me, I pray to God that they will surrender their life to Jesus Christ. But being good won't get you to heaven. Sitting in a pew will not get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is, I confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I confess that I'm broken and undone, and without God, I am lost and on a trip bound to hell. But with Jesus, who I confess as my Lord and my Savior, who has delivered me from all of my brokenness, I'm on my way to heaven. I am forgiven. Not only am I forgiven, it goes on and says, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. I'm covered. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm behind the veil of His blood, and no longer am I standing guilty, but I have a mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And He has stood before the judge, God Himself, and said, I declare Him innocent because He's mine. Somebody needs to know that you're His. And if you're not today, let's make that right. If you're not surrendered to Him, let today be the day that you say, I need Jesus. I don't want any longer to carry the burden and weight of my sin. I don't want any longer to feel the guiltiness of all that I've done. I'm ready to surrender completely to Christ Jesus because I know He's the only way, truth, and life. Look, some of us, we drive our cars with liability. And some of us drive with full coverage. Look, I don't want liability coverage from God. I want full coverage. Stephanie Shrove is our resident painter. She's been painting classrooms. When I went and got a paint, I wanted a paint that's going to cover the stains. And I want a one coat paint that's going to cover the old colors that's not there anymore, right? Why would we want something less from God? I want full coverage. Come on, somebody. I want the blood of Jesus not just to cover the places that I'm willing to show to Him, but I want Him to cover everything of my life because I don't want just old things. I want all things to become new. I want everything in me to find the hope of God. Listen, from the very beginning, we see that in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, I think it's verse 31, that the Lord covered them with skins so that they would, so their nakedness would no longer be exposed because they had identified sin and now they recognized that they were naked. And the Lord, this is really a type and shadow of a sacrifice because for Him to cover them with skins, it wasn't leaves, it was skin, a skin. And so to cover them with skins, that means there had to be a sacrifice. And so a type and shadow of, in the very beginning, God sacrificed an animal so that they could be covered and their sins would no longer be seen. Well, today, Jesus is the sacrifice that covers us from our sins. And we can find ourselves under the shadow of the Almighty. We can find ourselves hidden in Him. We can find the peace of God under the blessings and favor of God. But if we're not willing to surrender at all, then guess what? We're still walking outside of the covering of God. You know, well, you know, I'm not doing stuff too bad. Listen, it can't be a half-hearted walk with God. It's an all-the-way thing. I mean, this is what the Word of God says. It said, I would rather you be hot or cold, but lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. God's not looking for mediocrity. God's looking for a heart that's willing to say, I'm all in, Lord. Here I am. Use me, God. I might be broken. I don't have much to offer. I know who I look at in the mirror every morning, and it's not pretty. But God, if you're willing to receive me, here I am. Take me. Mold me. Shape me. Use me for your purpose. Listen, one day, this is in Scripture twice. It says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are the Lord, the glory of the Father. Look, don't worry about what the world is doing. Let's worry about where we stand with the Lord. Because when we begin walking out our faith with the Lord, we will impact the world. But every person that you see broken, every person you see hurting, share the love of Jesus with. Those who are spewing hatred, those who could care less about God, those who try to destroy the kingdom of God, guess what? Even them one day will have to bow down. The last laugh will be on them, because they will have to bow before the King of Glory. This morning, you don't have to confess to a priest. Thank God. Because according to 1 Peter, we're a royal priesthood, right? We don't have to confess to a saint. We don't have to wear a chain of a dead saint. We don't have to confess to Mary. We don't have to get our little rosary out and say so many Hail Marys. Because according to 1 Timothy, the only mediator that we have between us and God is Jesus Himself. And therefore, we come before the Lord Jesus and we say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord. I need you. Today, there's another factor. We confess to the Lord for salvation, but we confess to one another for healing. If you confess your sins one to another, you may be healed. Look, if I have aught with a brother, I might be right with God. This is what the Bible says. If your brother has aught with you, when you come to the altar, leave your gift there. Go to the brother that you have aught with and make it right, and then come back and offer your gift. No, it didn't say when I've done something wrong to my brother, but or when my brother's done something wrong with me, but if my brother thinks that I've done something wrong to them, I've got to go to them. Listen, I'm just saying, this morning, if you'd say, Pastor, there's some things that I have been holding back. There's some things that I've been holding in. It's eating me alive. I'm struggling. I know I love the Lord, but this is killing me. I feel like David declared in Psalms 32 and 3, I feel like I'm in the middle of a desert and it's a drought season. I feel like I'm about ready to dry up. I need the breath of life to breathe in me once again. Today, if you say, Pastor, I need that, I don't really want you to raise your hand. Would you be willing to come? Would you be willing to say, today, I want to completely surrender that pain, that hurt, that struggle, that sin, whatever that may look like. Would you be willing to commit it to the Lord today and say, Lord, I need you? Right? Would you be willing to say that? Would you be willing to be brave enough? Look, this is what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, the last verse. It says, come boldly before the throne of grace. It's a boldness. I'm asking you to be bold. I'm asking you, would you be willing to be bold enough to come before Him and say, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Come on, don't wait a minute. Don't waste a minute. Step out. Let this be that moment that I surrender to you. Come on, praise God. Today I need help, Lord. Today I'm weak. Today I'm struggling. Today I need your hand of mercy. Today, Lord God, I don't want to wait another moment. I'm tired of bearing the guilt of my past. I'm tired of carrying this burden. I'm ready to surrender to you. Can I get some folks to come and stand around these? Join me. Yes. Yes. Hey, God is faithful, y'all. God is faithful. God is faithful. Father, today, Lord, we surrender to you, Jesus. God, we ask your presence to give us strength. We ask you, Lord, to speak peace into your plan in our life. We ask, God, that all the turmoil that we're feeling, all the unrestfulness that we have, all of the anxieties that we're facing, Lord, I pray that today, Lord Jesus, that you, God, will speak peace into our heart and in our mind. Lord, that you would give us a hope, God, that we can see that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, that there's a plan that you're preparing. And God, though we might not understand all the steps of that plan, today we choose to take a first step. Today we choose to step out of the comfort zone of the past and into, Lord, the unknown, to know that you are leading and guiding us and knowing that there's something greater just around the corner. Today, Lord Jesus, we surrender to you, God. We love you, Lord Jesus. We know that you are for us and not against us. We know that you care about us more than we could ever care about ourselves, that your love is so great that you are willing to die on a cross, even if it was just one, God. You died for us. And Lord, today we recognize our need for you. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for the covering of your Spirit to cover us from all of the past. We ask, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you would embrace us and hold us and give us a peace that passes understanding today, Jesus. We're yours. Yours, Lord Jesus. Your servant, your child. Today we honor you. Today we give you glory. Today we thank you, God, that you are with us and that you're walking this journey with us. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Your hand this way. We're going to pray. We're going to pray over a prayer cloth for Robin. for wholeness and healing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, today in faith, God, we stand together. We have seen your healing touch this past week over 3 different people, God. God, miraculous things, things that can't be described, things that we don't know how to say, but oh God, thank you. Lord, we're believing that the miraculous will pour in, Lord, to the talent home, God. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will strengthen them, God, that they'll find the hope and favor of God flowing through their home, Jesus. Lord, thank you, God, that it is by your stripes that we are whole, made whole, God. And Lord, we're believing for that wholeness to flow through this home in Jesus' name. Lord, healing, healing, Lord Jesus. Lord, we rebuke cancer in Jesus' name off his body. We rebuke that off of him, Lord. God, we know, Jesus, that you are our great physician, Jesus. Lord, in Jesus' name, let it be so, Father. In your name we pray in agreement, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray as we close this service today, God, Lord, that this is something that we will contemplate, that we will spend time in, that we will recognize our need to speak forth everything, not just the good things, but Lord, that we're willing to admit everything to you, God. Lord, your word in Hebrews chapter 4 also says that your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes on and says that it knows the very thoughts and intents of mankind. God, why would we hide something that you already know? But Lord, in our confession, we say, Lord, you know, and we surrender. Lord, you are our power to overcome. And today, have your way in everyone in this room. Let us spend time in your presence today, Jesus, following your path. Let you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. And I love every one of you guys. So good to see you in the house of the Lord. I'm enjoying this journey of growing. I'm enjoying this journey of refocusing on the disciplines that we need to walk in the truth of God. And I pray that it is something that is sharpening you and equipping you for the future that God has laid out before you. Love you guys so much. There's some sign-up sheets in the back. You ain't got that baby here, do you? You better bring that. You bring little Eleanor right here. We got a first-time guest right here. I'm not going to touch because I done shook too many hands. 5 days old. Come on. This is Eleanor, is it Janice, is that how you say it? Janice. Eleanor Janice Myers. Welcome to this world. Come on. I look forward to loving on this baby real soon and holding and spoiling, right? It's going to be good. Going to be good. Can we say a little quick prayer for them as we dismiss? Father, I thank you, God, for little Eleanor. Thank you, God, for Tim and Alyssa, Lord. I'm thankful, God, for the gift of life that you've given them. Lord, I pray your hand will be on them, that you'll protect them, that your Holy Spirit will guide and lead them, Lord. We're so thankful that they're here today. We're thankful for the pleasure of being able to honor you and celebrate this life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. God bless you guys. Love you. Hope to see you Wednesday night. Come on out and be with us, all right?